Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For a long time now, a good while, we've been preaching on Sunday morning on the doctrines of the Bible, and started a few weeks ago what they call eschatology, the doctrines of the last things, end-time prophecies in the Bible. And we'll continue that this morning. The second part of a sort of a sub-series that we're in here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We'll begin with verse 50 and read down through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, in order to get to heaven, we can't be in these fleshly bodies. We'll have to be a different kind of a body, an incorruptible body. So he begins then to talk about that in verse 51, after telling us in verse 50 that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. He says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, a mystery in the Bible refers to a previously hidden truth that's now being revealed. It doesn't mean something mysterious. Doesn't mean a detective novel. It means a truth that has previously been hidden. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is, not all Christians will die, "but we shall all be changed." We have to be changed because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. And this is how quickly it's going to take place: in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, I've heard people say that it means in the blink of an eye, but a twinkling is faster than a blink. A twinkling means just as fast as that sparkle goes across your eye. And General Electric some years ago said that it's 11 one-hundredths of a second, pretty quick. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead," that is the Christian dead, which is what he's talking about here, "shall be raised incorruptible." There comes that incorruptible body that the person has to have to enter the kingdom of heaven. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we," that is the Christians who are still alive when this event takes place, "we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." The corruptible refers again to those who have died in Christ, and the mortal refers to those who are still alive when he returns in this phase of his second coming. Verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written," and he quotes from both the book of Isaiah and also Hosea, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin." Jesus removed that when he came the first time, didn't he? To those who receive him, the sting of death is sin. That's why to the Christian, death no longer has a sting, because the sting of death is sin, and Jesus took our sins away. "And the strength of sin is the law," that is, that which gives sin the strength over us, is the fact that the law had said, "Thou shalt not do this," or "Thou shalt do this," whichever the case may be. But the strength, that which gives sin its strength, is the law. "But," don't you like it when God butts in? "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Because see, when he comes again, we'll talk about this 2 or 3 weeks from now probably, when the rewarding time for Christians comes at the judgment seat of Christ, just after what's talked about in this passage that we just read, and that is the rapture. And so we will speak this morning and probably next Sunday morning and maybe the one after that on the rapture. So this is part two of the rapture, and I'm going to see if I can sing about it. Some people are having voice trouble. A lot of people are having voice trouble just because of the... Thanks for the reminder. But because of the pollen and whatever is in the air, I guess. And Brother George, if you look over there and see him sniffing, so he hadn't got any cocaine with him. I asked him if it was his snorter, and he said it was for the problems he's having with his sinuses and whatnot. And he's retiring on Friday. Goes out at the same time Barack Obama does. How about that? Well, you know, I don't care if he retires or not. I certainly want Obama gone. I keep getting the feeling he's trying to hang around. Could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen in a moment. He could split the eastern sky. Though our hearts will feel unworthy, yet how happy we will be. When the Savior comes from heaven and His blessed face we see, keep listening every moment for the mighty trumpet sound. What a time we'll have together when the saints shall leave the ground. All our toiling will be over, all our sorrow and its pain. It could happen in a moment, Jesus Christ could come again. It could happen in a moment, any minute of the day. Could call us home to heaven, there forevermore to stay. Hold the fort a little longer in the struggle over sin. Trust the great commander's promise, he will surely come again. I am listening every moment for the mighty trumpet sound. What a time we'll have together when the saints shall leave the ground. All our toiling will be over, all our sorrow and its pain. It could happen in a moment, Jesus Christ could come again. And so we're talking about that event called the rapture, and we started talking about it last Sunday, and we'll continue this Sunday and then a couple of more Sundays, as I mentioned earlier. And that's what the song is talking about as well. But we started last Sunday talking about this event that we call the rapture. And so last Sunday we discussed, number one, the definition of the word rapture. The word rapture comes from a Latin word which means to be caught away or to be snatched away. We use the word rapture. For example, if somebody is caught away or snatched away into a state of joy and happiness, we might say they've been enraptured. They've been caught away into this state of happiness and joy. But speaking of the end time prophecies, the rapture refers to the first phase of Christ's second coming. The second phase is called his revelation or his glorious appearing. But the first phase is the rapture. That's when he comes back into the clouds, bringing with him the souls and spirits of Christians who have died, their soul and spirit gone on to heaven, their body back to the dust. But when he comes back bringing the souls and spirits of these people with him in the clouds, then he'll send out the call and the trumpet will sound, and the dead bodies of those Christians will be raised up. That's the time of what the Bible calls the resurrection of the just. And they'll be raised up. Their bodies will be changed to immortal bodies and reunited with their soul and spirit. And then the Christians who are still alive when that event occurs will be caught up and snatched away. Our bodies will be changed to immortal bodies, bodies which cannot die, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, says 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so when we talk about the rapture prophetically, we're talking about that first phase of Christ's second coming, when he comes in the clouds, raises the bodies of the Christian dead, and snatches away the bodies of the living. And this will happen, according to what we read a few minutes ago, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You'll be, maybe if you're not saved, standing talking to a saved person. Suddenly that saved person will be gone. And so the rapture. Then secondly, we talked about last week some key Bible passages pertaining to the rapture. We talked about the passages in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 17, which some Bible students believe those refer not to the rapture, but to the second phase of Christ's second coming, the revelation. Those are the passages that talk about two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, one left. And some Bible students believe it's talking about at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth in his revelation, and this will happen, whether that's what that's talking about, but at the end of the tribulation, the ones that will be taken away and the other left, the one that will be left will be the saved, and the one that's taken away will be the lost who are taken away to judgment. However, to just hear the passage, for one shall be taken and the other left, sounds awfully a whole lot like the rapture to me, when the Lord Jesus comes back and the saved are taken away and the lost are left behind to face the tribulation. And so we talked about those passages. We talked about the passage in John chapter 14 and verse 3, where Jesus said, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also," an obvious reference to the rapture. He will come again and receive us unto himself. We looked at this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 about the change that will take place in our bodies when this event occurs. We looked at what's called the rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. That's probably the best known of the passages in the New Testament that talk about the rapture. And then we saw, I think, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, and looked at some of these passages that have to do with the rapture. Then thirdly, we talked about events that take place at the rapture. We pointed out, number one, that at the rapture, Christ will receive his own. The dead will be raised, the Christian dead, and the Christian living will be called away up to be with the Lord. So Christ will receive his own at the rapture. And then we talked about the fact that the hinderer, will be removed. The Holy Spirit operating in His restraining, hindering influence, hindering evil, operating through the New Testament church. Well, when the church goes out at the rapture, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all Christians, will go out as well as far as His restraining influence in hindering evil. And so those are events that will happen at the rapture. And then fourthly, we talked about some types, some Old Testament types of the rapture. We talked about Enoch being taken out of the earth without dying before the judgment of the flood came. And we talked about Lot, who though he did not live much sometimes like a saved man, yet 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that he was a saved man, and him being taken out of Sodom before the judgment of the fire fell is a type of Christians being taken out of this earth before the judgment of the tribulation falls. And so we talked about these things last Sunday, so we'll just move right on and look at a couple, if we have time, a couple of more important things relating to the rapture. And so the fifth thing, if you're keeping up with it by points, the fifth thing we're going to talk about this morning are signs which point to the rapture. You often hear people talking about the signs of the times and that sort of thing. And so signs which point to the rapture. And I want to say a couple of things about that. In the first place, let me say that there are no signs pointing to the rapture. You hear people talk about it. You hear people preach on it because this happened there and something else happened over there. That means Jesus is coming soon. Well, it might, but it might not. In reality, there are no signs which point to the rapture. Now, let me say five things in connection with it. I said I was going to say two things. I'll give you the second one after I get through with these five. And but in connection with the fact that there are no signs pointing to the rapture, let me say, number one, that the rapture is imminent. That means that it could occur at any moment. It is impending. We're commanded in the Bible to watch for the rapture constantly, to always be ready, to always be expecting the Lord to come in the rapture, because he could come at any moment. He could have come at any moment since he left. So then, there can be no signs which have to be fulfilled before the rapture when we're commanded to watch for the rapture. For example, in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 42 through 44, the scripture, Jesus said this in what they call the Olivet Discourse: "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And so, be always ready, he's telling us, for his coming. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, which is a parallel passage to Matthew 24 and 25, but in Mark 13, and beginning in verse 33, the Lord Jesus said this: "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all." all watch. And so then, the Lord Jesus commanded us to watch for His coming. Well, if there were signs that had to happen before the rapture, we wouldn't be watching for His coming. We'd be watching for the sign so that we could then anticipate His coming. But the fact that the entire New Testament teaches that Christ's coming is imminent, that it could happen at any moment, indicates that there are no signs pointing to the rapture. Secondly, we find as we study the writings of the Apostle Paul that the Apostle Paul expected the rapture in his lifetime. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 what he said in verse number 52 by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle said, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, listen now, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." But then listen to what Paul said, "And we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised." You see the contrast, the dead and the living. "The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Paul included himself. "We" means me and others. And so Paul included himself in those who he expected to be taken away at the rapture. The same thing in the great rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Listen. "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Again, Paul includes himself among those whom he expected would be alive when the Lord would come and catch us up along with raising the dead. Thirdly, Jesus said that neither men nor angels knew the time of His coming. Again, in that sermon that they call the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, He said this in chapter 24 and verse number 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but My Father only." I'm always, whenever I hear one of these guys on the radio or on TV predict when Jesus is coming. And by the way, you know, people have been doing that all through the 2,000-year New Testament age, and He hadn't come yet. Seems like people might get the idea that you just don't know when He's coming. And especially when I think of this verse in connection with that, Jesus said, "No man knoweth of the day and hour, and even the angels of heaven don't know when He's coming again." And so to me it seems a little bit presumptuous for some guy here on earth to think that he's more knowledgeable about the things of God and about the prophetic events, since the angels will be involved in that. It seems a little presumptuous for some man to think that he knows more than the angels know. In fact, while Jesus was here on earth, and this may come as a surprise to some people, but while Jesus was ministering here on earth, even He did not know the time of His second coming. In the parallel passage to Matthew 24 and 25, in Mark chapter 13, now hear well what Jesus said in verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven." Listen, "neither the Son, but the Father." So Jesus, while He was here on earth, you do understand that when He left heaven, He's the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, but He left heaven, laid aside the outward manifestation of His deity for the time that He was to be on earth, because He functioned on earth as a man, not as God. He didn't use His own inherent power as God the Son while he was on earth. Rather, he became a man and lived as a man filled with the Spirit of God. But as a man, he was not omniscient. He didn't know the time of his second coming while he was here on earth. Of course, he knows now that he's glorified in heaven. But at that time, even Jesus didn't know when he was coming again. The fourth thing in demonstration of the fact that there are no signs which point to the rapture. Number four, Jesus told the apostles that it was not for them to know the times or seasons connected with his coming. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we're told about the Lord Jesus' ascension into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and the apostles were all standing there. Now, the book of Ephesians tells us that the New Testament prophets and apostles were the ones who laid the foundation of the New Testament church, and what he revealed to us, he revealed through the books of the Bible that were written, the New Testament, primarily by the apostles. But now in Acts chapter 1, and beginning in verse 9, verse 8, Jesus gave the great commission, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now listen to what happens. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was ascending back to heaven. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels, which also said, now listen to they told him. They said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manners you've seen him go into heaven. And so the angels said he's coming again, and he'll come like he went. But up in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they, the apostles, asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You're going to set up your kingdom now? And Jesus, he said unto them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So Jesus said, it's not given for you to know. This is not for you to know the times or the seasons. On occasion, I've heard somebody say, well, we can't know the day or the hour, but we can know approximately the time. Well, in this passage, Jesus said, it is not for you to know. He didn't say the day or the hour. He said that in Matthew 24. But here he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. And so, in other words, you simply don't know when he's coming again. There are no signs. And I'll say fifthly about that, all of the signs mentioned in the Bible, hear me, point to the second phase of his second coming, the revelation, not to the first phase, the rapture. The signs point to what happens 7 years after the rapture, when he comes again to the earth, not just into the clouds. Now, all of these things indicate that there are no signs pointing to the rapture. And everybody, and I could give you several names of people back through the centuries who have predicted that Jesus would come on a certain day or within a certain amount of time. In fact, I could tell you somebody today that preaches that it's going to have to be within a certain amount of time. But he don't know, just like I don't know, just like you don't know, just like the angels don't know, and just like Jesus didn't know when he was here on earth. There are no signs pointing to the rapture. Now, let me say a couple of things about why many people think there are signs pointing to the rapture. And I'll just mention a couple of things in connection with with this. In the first place, many people think there are signs pointing to the rapture because they don't have a clear-cut distinction in their minds between the rapture and the revelation. If they are reading a passage and it starts talking about Christ coming again, they automatically apply that to the revelation, the second phase of his second coming. But sometimes it's not talking about that. Sometimes it's talking about the rapture, but the confusion often results from the fact that there are people who don't have that clear-cut distinction in their minds between the rapture, which is imminent, could happen at any time, and the revelation, which takes place 7 years after the rapture. And then a second reason why many people think there are signs pointing to the rapture is because many people simply misunderstand Bible terminology. Now, you say, what do you mean, preacher? Okay, take the expression, the last days. You find that expression several places in the Bible, but many people have the idea that that term, the last days, in the Bible refers to the days, you know, just a week or two before the rapture, maybe a year or two before the rapture, and that is not what that term is talking about. A careful study and comparison of Scripture with Scripture will make it clear that the term last days refers to the entire New Testament age. For example, in Acts chapter 2, as Peter is preaching his sermon at Pentecost, it tells us in verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this," what's happening right there at Pentecost, "this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then he goes on and preaches. But you notice that he included the entire New Testament age from there at Pentecost all the way into the tribulation, when the sun will be darkened and the moon turned to blood and all of that. He includes all of that as being included in the prophecy spoken by Joel the prophet, where he said that it shall come to pass in the last days. So according to that verse, the last days includes the entire New Testament age. In Hebrews chapter 1, we see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 1 and the first two verses. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past," that's the Old Testament, "unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And so he includes the time that Jesus was here on earth as being included in the last days. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, the Bible says this, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the Old Testament high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once," listen to it, "in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. And so then, Jesus, the time when he came and died on the cross, is referred to in this verse as the end of the world. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18, we see another example of this expression an equivalent expression being used by John, 1 John 2 and verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So when John wrote his first epistle, he said to his readers that they were already living in the last time. And so many people have misunderstood Bible terminology concerning the last days, and in thinking that the last days simply refers to the very last few days right before Jesus comes, instead of the Bible definition, which is the entire New Testament age, they have become confused about the rapture. And so we have seen then that there are no signs pointing to the rapture. We've seen why many people think there are signs pointing to the rapture. Now, let me give you some events which indicate that the rapture may be near. Now, I mentioned a while ago there are no signs pointing to the rapture, but the marvelous truth is that many things which point to the revelation, which will take place 7 years after the rapture, appear to be in the preparation stages today. Now, here's what I'm saying. If you're driving from here to Austin and you see a sign that says San Marcos is ever how many miles, or if you're going toward Austin, you see this sign that says Austin is so many miles ahead, well, you know that San Marcos comes before Austin, right? Okay, so if a sign is saying Austin is so many what miles away, and you know you've got to go through San Marcos to get there, you know then that San Marcos comes before Austin. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there are signs that the Bible talks about that point to the revelation, the event that'll happen 7 years after the rapture. And that being the case, we know that the rapture occurs 7 years before the revelation, and we're going to go through the rapture before the revelation. And so if signs point to the revelation, and we know that the rapture is 7 years before that, then there, the things that point to the revelation can be looked at from the perspective, okay, that's pointing to what's going to happen when Jesus comes back to the earth, but before that, he's coming back into the clouds in the rapture, so I know that's going to happen before what these signs are pointing. Do you see what I'm saying here? And so, now, we can't be dogmatic about this. I mean, the truth is, and I think I'm the only one I've ever heard say this, there are others who believe this, but I have said before, there could be a nuclear war tomorrow that would put us back in the dark ages for another 1,000 years, and it would do absolutely no harm to Bible prophecy. And so, but it appears that things are lining up the way that they will be in the tribulation after the rapture. So in other words, things are so lined up that the tribulation, remember that comes after the 7 years after the rapture, and things are lined up so that the tribulation feasibly could begin today. Now, if that is the case, then the rapture would have to come today too, because the rapture comes prior to the tribulation, and we'll talk about that maybe next Sunday. But let me point out, I've got 9 things written down here. You say, oh man, I'm looking forward to that. But things written down here that could indicate that the rapture is near. Now again, don't miss it. I'm not predicting anything. He may come today, may come 100 years from now. I don't know when he's coming, nor does anybody else except the Godhead in heaven. But there are some things that have happened in, the last century, let's say, that have put things in a position so that prophecies have been fulfilled that talk about the last days and what things will be like, and now you be the judge. Number one, the return and restoration of Israel to her land. And it is Israel's land, by the way. It's not the Muslims' land. Although we're so stupid, we're probably going to let them have it one day, or especially if we get somebody else in, like the fellow that's been in the last 8 years. He's the made a habit out of kicking our friends in the teeth and sucking up to our enemies all 8 years he's been in there. And so Israel's been one that has received his kicks a few times, and they let him know about it too. But the return of Israel to her land. Now, after the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, there'll be a judgment of the Jews who live through it. Now, that'll be the worst time the Jews have ever faced in their history, which is saying something if you know anything about the history of Israel. But after the tribulation, Israel will be regathered to her land in faith, in belief. Now, obviously, that hasn't happened yet. Israel is there, but it's not in faith. It's not in belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first act of the tribulation, the thing which will reveal that this is the tribulation, according to Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, will be when the political ruler that we call the Antichrist signs a 7-year treaty with Israel. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. That is a week of years, a week of 7 years. And so 7 years, 1 week is still left to be fulfilled, and it will be kicked off when the Antichrist signs a 7-year treaty with Israel. Now, here's the thing. This could not have happened from 70 A.D. until 1948, because Israel was not a nation during all those years. They were a peculiar people and retained their own Jewish culture and all of that, but they were not a nation from 70 A.D. when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans until 1948, when they received back their land again. There was no nation of Israel, but now there is a nation of Israel. A second thing would be the rise of Russia as a world power. Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 indicate that during the tribulation period, a great battle will be fought between Israel and Russia with her allies. Now, Russia, it was in fact 100 years ago this year that Russia, just a short time after that, rose to become the powerful nation described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, we thought for a long time that it was going to be under communism, was what it was going to be, because that's when they really rose to power at the end of World War II. But now they're not communists any longer. Most of the people never were communists. Most of them wanted as little to do with it as possible. But the government was communist. It's not communist now, but they're coming back again. I've heard several historians say that Vladimir Putin is the strongest leader that Russia has had since Joe Stalin. And so the rise of Russia as a world power puts Russia in the place where she could now fulfill Ezekiel 38 and 39. Thirdly, the rise of China as a world power. Revelation 16 and verse 12 indicates that the kings of the east, referring to China, will be a powerful force during the tribulation. China has only recently become a world power at the end of World War II in 1949, really, when Mao took over. So China is now in the place. Number four is the globalization movement and the push for a one-world government. Revelation 13 and verse 7 indicates that the Antichrist will have power over the entire earth. Now, for years, national pride and patriotism were promoted. And by the way, I'm still a nationalist. And that was what was promoted, being proud of your nation, patriotism. But now there's a tendency politically and educationally, and is going to become bigger and bigger, for everybody to consider themselves world citizens rather than citizens of the nation of which you're a part. This could be mentally preparing people for the globalistic government of the Antichrist. Number five, the rise of cashless societies and the rise of the numbering system along with that, and the use of the number 666. Revelation 13 verses 16 through 18 indicate that there will be a midway through the tribulation a cashless society. Now that's already going on right now. I mean, all over the world, they devalued the peso again in Mexico last week. A few weeks before that in India, they devalued the rupee. And so this is already happening, moving in that direction. Revelation 13, 16 through 18 indicate that a numbering system will replace cash, that it'll be based on the number 666. I don't fully understand how it's going to, but if that number shows up, don't take it. And but this will be used during the tribulation as opposed to a monetary system. The numbering system started with these type of things. Now, I've got one, and nothing wrong with using it, but this is where it started. Anybody got a card that has numbers on there? And so the time will come when it will be not on a card, but it will be either in the right hand or the forehead. You can lose your card. Hard to lose your right hand or your forehead and still be active. This is already being discussed and used in some cases, and the number 666 is frequently seen today, and so it could be that people are being mentally prepared into accepting this. Number six, the electronic age. Revelation chapter 11, verses 8 and 9 indicate that during the tribulation, two prophets of God will be killed in Jerusalem, that their dead bodies will lie on the street for 3.5 days, and that all nations will see their dead bodies. Now, up until the mid-20th century, that would not have been possible, but now with, you know, global communications and television and all that, it's easy to see how something could happen. Something happens in Jerusalem now and everybody sees it on the television, you see. Number seven, the atomic age. Let me read you a verse that tells about what's called the sixth seal judgment that will take place in the tribulation. You tell me what this sounds like. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, I don't know if I'm sure most of you have seen the atomic explosion and that shock wave and then the heat wave that feeds out from that. Does that sound like heaven departing as a scroll when it's rolled together, or is it just me that thinks that's what that sounds like? Number 8, the computer age. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 indicates that at the very end, knowledge shall be increased. Now, I don't know if you know this, but man has accumulated more knowledge in the past, well, let's say the past 100 years, than in all time before that. They call it the 5,000-year leap. Now, with the computer age and the age that we're living in, we can see how knowledge has been increased. The same verse talks about the space age. Daniel 12:4 indicates that travel will be tremendously increased. In one century, man has gone from horseback to space travel. I was thinking the other day, January the 2nd, 2 weeks ago, would have been my mother's 100th birthday if she had lived. But I got to think she was born January the 2nd, 1917. She went to heaven in 2000. But I got to thinking about all the things that she saw come about during the years of her life. She was born before America entered World War I. It was in April of 1917 that America actually ended up in the war in Europe, in World War I. Then she lived through the roaring 20s, and then the not-so-roaring 30s, the Depression, and then World War II, and, you know, everything that's happened up to 2000, she saw all of that. When she was born, they were still driving Model Ts. By the time she died, we'd been to the moon and back and a bunch of other places. We'd sent spacecraft out to take pictures of various planets and moons and that sort of thing. And also Luke 21 and verses 25 through 27 says that there shall be signs in space and with Star Wars and Star Trek and all of that. You know, every time you look and see a rocket ship fly off the Earth and break Earth's hold of gravity and go off into space, you're seeing somewhat of some fulfillment of Daniel 12:4 when it says that travel shall be increased. And so all of these things, now again, I'm not predicting anything, and again I say there could be some kind of a nuclear war or something, or a meteor hit the Earth, or a lot of things could happen that could blow us back 1,000 years, and it wouldn't do any harm to Bible prophecy. God just pick it up again later. See, but these are things that 100 years ago people couldn't see how these things could be fulfilled. Now, I don't know that they'll be fulfilled the way I say they will, but I know that what I said is one way that they could be fulfilled today. And so these things indicate that the rapture could be near. And if you're not saved, let me urge you, you need to get that settled, because if you're left behind when Jesus comes in the rapture, if I'm reading the Bible right, you're going to be left behind to face the 7-year tribulation period, then to be destroyed at the end of it and sent to hell. And the only way you can avert that is to trust Christ as your Savior. And so, these have to do with signs pointing to the rapture. Let me point out one more thing now. Number 6, if you're taking an outline, effects on the believer who is living in awareness that the rapture could happen at any time, which is what the Bible tells us to do. I'll be always ready, always watching. There are at least 4 effects that this will have on the Christian who obeys it. In the first place, it will lead in the believer's life to an expectation, an excitement, and a joy. What Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 refers to as the blessed hope. A hope is simply a future element of faith. It's faith for the future is what it is. It's something that hasn't happened yet, but we know it's going to because the Bible says it will. The blessed hope is talking about the second coming and the rapture. It's what we hope. It's what we look in faith and confidence and assurance for. It's what will happen one day. And if we live with the awareness that it could be today, it could be at any moment, it will result in that spirit of blessedness and expectation in the Christian's life. A second effect that it will have on the Christian who lives with the rapture in view is a spirit of preparation, that is, a purity in lifestyle. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Listen, "and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." If I'm living with an expectation that Jesus could come right now, it will result in my life being cleaner than it otherwise would, because I'm not going to want my Lord and Savior to come back and find me doing something that he told me not to do. Thirdly, another effect on the believer who's living in view of the rapture is a spirit of occupation. In other words, that Christian is one who will get a job and be busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the passage we read at the beginning in 1 Corinthians 15, after telling us about the rapture, it then closes like this: "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So when he's talking about in view of the rapture, let it make you steadfast and unmovable as far as your position in Christ is concerned, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that when he comes, you're going to be rewarded. You're not laboring in vain. And then fourthly, an effect on the believer who's living in view of the rapture is a spirit of consolation, that is, a comfort in sorrow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, after telling us about the rapture, the Lord coming and taking us away, he says in the very last verse that's talking about that, verse 18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." When someone dies, we don't have to sorrow like lost people who have no hope of ever seeing the dead loved one again, because we will see our loved ones again. And this gives consolation to the Christian who's living with the rapture in view. That's what we need to live our Christian life in light of, with the constant expectation, always watching, always lifting up our heads, always expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to return, because he could return at any time. Dr. Lee Robertson was one of the great men of God of the last generation. And Dr. Robertson, he told what had really motivated him, unlike anything else. He was pastoring at the time a little church up in Middle Tennessee, close to Nashville, and he was single at that time, was not married, and he lived in the church. They had a little living quarters in the back. He lived back there, and he'd study his Bible all the time. But he caught his attention, he said one day, when he was reading John 14, where Jesus said, "I will come again." And it got hold of him. You ever had something get a hold of you? It got hold of him. And he preached in that little country church the next Sunday on those words, "I will come again." And the Lord really blessed. And from there, Dr. Robertson went on, pastored in Chattanooga for over 40 years. He built church that's not even there anymore. Used to be the Highland Park Baptist Church. It was, for a long time, the second largest church in America. And out of that, they started Tennessee Temple University, which for a real long time, there were independent Baptist churches all over the country and all over the world on the mission field that had gone to Tennessee Temple University. It's no longer there. He started a rescue mission called the Union Gospel Mission. I think he started that in 1949, and so it would have been there for 30 years, the next 30 years that he was there, and had something like 10,000 people saved through that gospel mission. He started a free camp, summer camp for kids called Camp Joy. He named it after his daughter who had died when she was a baby, but Camp Joy. And if I remember correctly, through the years that he was there, over 50,000 children were saved at Camp Joy. Dr. Robertson said that all of these things that he did, that he did because he was motivated by one thought, and that thought was, the time is going to come when Jesus' promise, I will come again, will be fulfilled. And he did all of these things and others as well because he was a man who lived in view of the rapture. He lived with the thought that the rapture could happen at any moment and I need to be ready. And he was ready and is ready. But the question is, are we ready? Now, I'm going out at the rapture because I've trusted Christ. Whoever's got your phone or radio or whatever that is on, please turn it off. And that's always the rule in preaching. Don't ever bring anything in that's turned on that makes noise. And so, are we ready? Are you ready? If the rapture were to happen today, would you go out or would you be left behind? Now, if you're saved, you'd go out. So what I'm asking is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you don't, if you can't go back in your mind to some time in your life that you purposely, deliberately, consciously called upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you need to be saved. And you can be today, and my hope is that you will be. Father, would you bless now these thoughts that we've brought this morning out of the Word of God. Help us. I want everybody here to be saved.